Good morning. The series of texts that have been read this morning from the lectionary are in many ways remarkable. My guess is that there are a number of political leaders throughout the world who are not enjoying the lectionary readings from today, given what a sharp judgment they offer on Israel's leaders and ask us to consider as we grapple with leadership in the modern world. It's a remarkable collection of texts. In Mark 6, the text that was just read, Jesus sees a chaotic crowd of people and imagines them to be a sheep, like sheep without a shepherd. This taps a very, very long tradition in Israel's scriptures, where Israel, time and time again, is scattered, lacking a shepherd. The text I read to you earlier from Jeremiah is the text from which this sermon's title comes, Woe to the Shepherds, the first four words of Jeremiah 23:1-6. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. These shepherds are the kings of Israel. And Jeremiah delivers this rebuke following the fall of Judah and the exile of God's people to Babylon. Ezekiel presents the same sort of critique in Ezekiel 34, even harsher. You'll recall that this is not a new theme in the biblical text, beginning with Jeremiah or Ezekiel. As a matter of fact, even a casual reading of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings should remind you that these lengthy narratives are by and large a judgment on the failure of Israel's monarchy. Over and over again, we're told of a failed reign, followed by a failed reign, followed by a failed reign, followed by a failed reign. The political disaster that was the monarchy, in narrative form, is judged as a moral and religious failure, and hence, ultimately, a political failure. This story continues. We're in an apocalyptic series this summer, and you might recall that this is rather a large theme in apocalyptic literature as well. If I might trace it down briefly, what we have is we have the fall of Judah, the southern kingdom, in 586 to the Babylonians, an exile, and Jeremiah and Ezekiel offer their judgment on the shepherds of Israel. Following that exile, there's a return to the land, a rebuilding of the temple. Ultimately, the land falls under the control of the Ptolemies and the Seleucids following Alexander the Great's campaign in the east. There's a revolt against Seleucid rulers that we know of as the Maccabean Revolt, where new shepherds are put in power. The followers of the Maccabees, the Hasmoneans. But things go no better. As a matter of fact, after decades of Hasmonean rule, where Israel is being ruled by its own kings again, it's almost as if it's a relief when the Romans come to town. Oh, and then we have the Romans. And by now, the misery of failed leadership takes on cosmic proportions. It's not just as if a king looks after the king's own interests rather than the interests of the people. It's not just that the game is rigged among political insiders. Oh, it's worse. In an apocalyptic worldview, the game is rigged in cosmic proportions, where the rulers are not simply rulers living out their own excesses and greed, but they are the puppets and the pawns of dark spiritual powers. If you've worked your way through the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse of St. John, you've seen this story told in violent and brilliant color. As the Roman Empire is held up for judgment and its shepherds are accused, the beast from the sea is the Roman Emperor, and the power of the Roman Emperor comes from the dragon, Satan himself. That's the apocalyptic tale of Revelation 12 and 13. It's a dark story. If you've read much political history, it's a dark story. The Revised Common Lectionary encourages us to read Psalm 23 in dialogue with Jeremiah 23. It's an interesting juxtaposition. We just worked our way through Psalm 23. In Psalm 23, we imagine that it is God who is the ruler. God is the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's the universal longing of humanity. The universal longing to be led to green pastures, for our cups to overflow, for goodness and mercy to follow us. It's the path that Israel's kings were to lead Israel on. But far too often, it was not the path that had been promised. The experience of failed leadership is an experience of terrific suffering, of victimized populations, of barrenness. You see, the 23rd Psalm, if it's read in reverse, is the opposite of the yearning of God and God's people. Bashar al-Assad is my shepherd, I shall always want. He makes me lie down in barren pastures. He leads me beside dry riverbeds. He destroys my soul. He leads me in the wrong paths for his own sake. You see, Psalm 23 is not just that little pastoral text we learned to recite when we were children in church. It is a powerful statement about what the right leadership offers and should do for people. And hence the failed kings of Israel and the failed kings of today, whether in the Middle East, in Syria, in the case of Assad, or in this country. Results in people being led to barren pastures. One of the most pronounced themes in all of Scripture is the theme we're talking about this morning. And we continue to be haunted by poor leadership. We continue to be haunted by barren pastures rather than green pastures. It's an old story. The apocalyptic tradition is so pessimistic it loses hope that this can be righted, that it can be righted in the space of human history, and imagines that God has to right it at the end of human history. God has to make it right in the end. That's the message of the book of Revelation, isn't it? It's not my desire this morning to encourage us to that level of pessimism. But even from this story, to gain some hope, to work for greener pastures, to work for still waters, for goodness and mercy to follow us, as opposed to judgment and wrath. But it's a hard path, and we're foolish not to have our eyes wide open. Over the past 36 hours, I have found myself wondering time and again why I agreed to preach this weekend, especially after the horror of Aurora, Colorado raised its head. A story that I'm sure you know by now. A 24-year-old neuroscience PhD student walks into a midnight showing of the latest of Christopher Nolan's Batman trilogy movies with four guns, two Glock 40 millimeters, an AR-15 assault rifle, and a 12-gauge shotgun. He walks into that theater in battle armor from head to foot. His assault rifle has a drum magazine that holds 100 rounds. He bought all of this legally within the last 60 days. He shot 70 people. The Washington Post reports this morning that apparently the assault rifle jammed so that all 100 rounds were not able to be dispensed. Now, I understand we have a gun debate in this country. I know something about the gun lobby. I grew up hunting on a farm in Alabama. Whether or not Mr. Holmes should have been able to purchase those four weapons, I'll leave open for a moment. But I want to suggest to you he should not be able to purchase a magazine that holds 100 rounds. It's illegal in the state of Massachusetts, but it's legal in every state but eight. The gun debate in this country is a failed conversation. More should be done to protect the sheep. May it be so.